Okay, we have Alex to come and speak. Alex, come, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for Alex. Thank you, Lord, Father, for the relationship that he has with us at CBCF. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you come and bless Alex and bless us with your word, with what you have to say, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Peter. Fantastic to be with you all today and see so many familiar faces. And, thank you, yeah, same as our one. So that's brilliant, thank you. It's good to be together again and to see new faces as well and people that I haven't known before. So great to be with you. It must be now, how many years is it, Mike, since we've kind of walked together as churches? It must be since about mid-90s, was it? Yeah. So that's, do your maths. It's a long time, but good to be with you. And I know you've gone through lots of iterations over the years and all kinds of things. And just want to honour you guys as well for everything that God is doing in your lives and the incredible impact you have as a small church into the whole of the borough and out there. And I'm always hearing Mike's name, even though we're right over in West London. I'm a South East Londoner, really. I grew up in Peckham. But for the last 32 years, I've been into Acton, so I'm a West Londoner now. So I brought a West Londoner along with me as well, because Tony's a true... Well, you are true Actonite, aren't you? From North London, now an Actonite for the last however many years. So it's exciting to hear what God's doing. I hear what God's been doing amongst you, and just wanted to ask Tony as well, who some of you know, just to share some of the things God's been doing with us as well, just as I begin. So, yeah.
Morning, everyone. Yeah, my name's Tony. Alex asked me to do this on the way here. So I'm making it up as I go along. And I'm thinking, okay, so what's God doing in my life at the moment, our lives at the moment? And I was still sitting there thinking, and then Peter asked a question this morning. And he said, who's in expectation of God? And I'm sitting at the front, so I put my hand up. I don't know how many others. He said a few of you did. And I'm thinking, oh, this is interesting. And then Mike shared the lyrics to that song, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. And between the two, Peter and Mike, I thought, I know what I'm going to say. So, spoiler alert, I'm going to tell you the end of my testimony now and then quickly explain how I got there. So, I'm married to my beautiful wife, Julie. We've recently taken over our life group as life group leaders, and we've been doing it two or three times now. Last Wednesday, I sat there and I looked around our life group. It's only fairly smallish. It's about a dozen or so. But I've looked around the group and I'm thinking, there's eight of my family here. And I'm thinking, oh, wow. Now, we come from a normal worldly family. We've had colourful histories. We've got a lot going on. Had a lot going on. Got a lot going on. Stuff still to come with our extended family as well. But as I looked around this room, I'm thinking how faithful and true God is. That night, when we ended life group, all the messages started pinging after life group. Oh, what a wonderful life group. The women, we split up into two. The women were sharing, the guys were sharing. The tears and really deep, intimate, personal stuff was being shared. And the messages were pinging all night long until early hours of the morning. And a couple of them are non-Christians. And I just thought, this is just amazing. Absolutely incredible and amazing. Now, we all know that people close to us, closest to us, are the hardest ones to minister to. It is difficult. Even the people of Nazareth, they found it hard to take Jesus serious when he went back there. And it's hard for, you know, us to minister to our kids or our extended family or even close work colleagues. But the one thing I have learnt recently is it's God's faithfulness and God's love. And all we're doing is we're praying for these people, as we should. But God wants them saved a million more times than we could ever possibly imagine. So He's on it, but he loves to be included and released in our prayers. When we pray, we release God to do what he already wanted to do. And he is faithful and true. When Peter said about living in expectancy of God, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, can you imagine the peace and the joy that comes out of expecting God rather than worrying and doubting and in your heart and mind consistently trying to beg God to even consider answering your prayers or hearing your prayers? So what my testimony is I've got incredible stuff going on in my family at the moment. I mean, you're talking about issues that are marriage breakers, relationship breakers, addictions, mental health. We got it all going on, but God's on the move, and boy, is he accelerating. But please, when you pray, just have that faith in believing, knowing that God is already on the case, but he just wanted you to release him. Sometimes God will hinder himself, I've found. He will sit on his hands waiting for us to pray for things. But boy, does he go when you do. He'll jump up out of his seat, and we've got legions of angels and everything at hand. But please, just experience joy and peace in your prayers. Expect God. Thank you.
Thanks, Tony. Brilliant. So I feel very excited at the moment. You know, I feel really excited that God is working, God is bringing people to know him, that there seems to be that new hunger with people. People have so long been desperate for God. It's been taken out of our society for so long. But now people are desperate to see answers. Politics isn't giving the answers, you know. Finance isn't giving the answers. There's so much breaking down, but God is breaking in. And so we thank God for that. It's exciting. So I'm going to follow your series today on James. So I think have you just had one of James so far? So I'm number two. Okay. So what we're talking about today is, I'll just make sure I can use this properly. Here we go. Oh, it did work, yeah. Listening and doing. Listening and doing. And so we're looking at James chapter 1, verse 19 to 27. And I'll read through the first... Yeah, I'll read through it and then we'll look at it and break it up individually, listening and doing. So it says in James 1, 19 to 27, I'm reading from the NIV, which is probably a dynamic version, would you say, rather than a completely literal version. So you'll see me wanting to push back to some of the more literal versions while I'm speaking. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and he immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious, yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves. Their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Amen? Amen. So James is Jesus' half-brother, James. And he's leading the Jerusalem church, and he's very steeped in the Hebrew scriptures. He's a real Jewish boy, if you know what I mean, who's found Jesus. And the first thing I think we hear him saying here, so I could have put that scripture up, couldn't I? First thing we see him saying here is listen to others. Listen to others. Often we don't listen, do we? Even in our relationships, even between different political parties, even between... different countries, we don't listen to each other, and it causes wars, whether it's a war in the home, a war among friends, or a war in nations, because we don't listen. And so James is saying to what to the congregations, the new churches that have been formed, listen to each other. Don't get into division, because that's going to mess you up. But to do that, you're going to have to listen. You're going to have to listen to each other. So the first thing he says is listen to others. And so he says, doesn't he, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. That's hard to do, isn't it? Quick to listen. Slow to speak. We've always got something to say, haven't we? And slow to become angry. And that's hard as well. And in fact, what I think is amazing here is that 2,000 years ago, James is talking about emotional intelligence. You know, today there's this big thing, I don't know if you've heard of it, some of you would have, emotional intelligence. And when I look at emotional intelligence and how people describe it, I think, well, that's what James was saying, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to grow angry. In other words, the Bible has got all the wisdom packed in there. It takes us a long time to kind of unpack it. But emotional intelligence is the ability to manage both your emotions and understand the emotions of people around you. In other words, that you can do that. And it's kind of made up of a number of things. Self-awareness, understanding yourself, understanding what triggers you, understand why you maybe get angry sometimes and what's going on in you. Self-regulation, being able to stop yourself just bursting out in anger, stop yourself saying certain things. It's made up of understanding your motivation. Why? Why am I getting angry there? Because you know someone might be saying something and it's not really what they're saying. It's triggering something, yeah, that happened before. It happened to you before, or it happened in your childhood, and it's triggering something. And the other person's like, what are you getting angry about? Because there's something else going on inside of you. So actually understanding your motivation, or is it a selfish motivation while I'm getting angry? So understanding yourself. It's about empathy, understanding the other person that you're talking to or listening to, getting yourself in their shoes. You know, I always say to married couples, because we do a lot of marriage counselling and marriage preparation. So I always say, my wife and I always say to married couples that understand what you don't understand. You know, the Bible says dwell with each other in an understanding manner. So understand when you don't understand. Take a little bit longer to understand. You know, sometimes my wife and I were talking and she's saying something. We start getting into an argument about it. And maybe sometimes this discussion goes on a long time. And then at the end of it, by the time I've managed to listen to what she's actually saying, and then I say what I'm saying, we say, oh, actually, we're saying exactly the same thing. It's just that the way she would explain it is from a different angle to the way I would explain it. And so it takes time to get to that point of actually, oh, we're not even saying anything different. And sometimes it's just misunderstanding because we don't take the time to listen to each other. And obviously, we all communicate differently. So the way I say something may be different to the way you say it. So I've got to listen quite a while. Just because we're all speaking English doesn't mean we're understanding each other. And then there's social skills. And the social skills is how do I interact with other people so they can understand me as well. Because when I'm communicating, I've got to make sure you can understand me as well as me understand them. So so that's emotional intelligence. And yet, this is ancient wisdom. This is wisdom that comes from God, that we need to pause. When we're talking to someone, just pause. Don't go by your reaction. Go by a response. And they say that the first part of the brain is reaction. You just feel angry or you feel something and you want to say it. Just pause for a few seconds. Then it goes to a deeper part of the brain that is the more reasoning side, that you'll work out, actually, this is the right thing to say. And then you say that. And so that's emotional intelligence. And that's what James is talking about here. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to grow angry. Then the right things will happen. Otherwise, the anger of man, it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't produce what God wants, that hesed love, that mercy, that grace, that rightness. It doesn't come if we're too quick. So we've got to listen. And James would have known from Proverbs the power of the tongue, that when we proclaim things and we say things, it changes things. You know, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God speaks into our hearts and to give the knowledge of the glory of God, and it switches on in us.
So that's blessing. God's words are powerful. But you know, he also says our words are powerful. We're meant to bless and not curse. And so we have to be aware of what we're saying. And the tongue has the power, the Bible says, of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. In other words, the tongue will produce a fruit. It will produce a fruit in you of bitterness and anger and whatever, but it will also produce a fruit in those around you. What you say and sow in will grow and become something, positive or negative. The NLT puts it this way: the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. So think about what you're saying. Think about what you're saying. You can talk, but think about what you're saying before you say it. Okay. So for relationships, that's obvious, isn't it? For family, communities, politics, nations. But church should give that example. We should be the example where we can be quick to listen to each other, slow to speak, so we say the right thing, something that builds each other up, and slow to become angry. Yeah? So we are the community. We're that witness to the world. When they look at us, they say, wow, look at all these different people from different backgrounds. Look how they love one another. Look how they can work together. And we show people the right way to live. So a couple of communication things I want to show you here. First one is a communication quote by a 17th century theologian, John Powell, who said, listening is a search to find the treasure of the true person as revealed verbally in what they say and non-verbally in what they don't say, but just their actions. There is a semantic problem, in other words, a problem of words, of course. The words bear a different connotation for you than they do for me. And that can be true even with your closest friend or relative or brother or sister or husband or wife. Sometimes we can use words, we're using English, but we mean something different by what we're saying. So you've got to listen deeply. What does he mean by using that word? What does she mean by saying that thing? So that I get in the other person's moccasins, like walk in the other person's shoes and I can understand. And then he goes on and says, consequently, I can never tell you what you said, but only what I heard. It's different. You can say, but you said this. No, that's what you heard. Have you ever had someone tell you, you said that? You say, no, I didn't. I didn't say that. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. And it's we're not getting any further, are we? No, I can only say what I heard you say. That's what I think you said. That's what I heard you say. I'll show you a diagram in a minute. I can never tell you what you said, but only what I heard. I will have to reshape what you have said and check it out with you to make sure that what left your mind and heart arrived in my mind and heart intact and without distortion. So, you know, sometimes I have to, with people I'm working with or with my wife, I have to say, rather than saying, how dare you say that, I have to say, honey, are you saying blah, 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 blah? And she goes, no, I'm not saying that at all. That's definitely what I heard. But it's not what she meant. So I have to check it out with her first. Or I have to check it out with someone I'm working with. Or someone in my family. I've got to check it out. Because we can assume too quickly. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to grow angry. Here's a funny diagram here. If you can see that, you've got there someone sending a message. They're saying something. But when they say something, it goes into their encoder box. You're saying it in the words you say it in, the way you mean it. So it goes into the encoder box. There's lots of noise in between because there's always lots of busyness, isn't there, going on. Sometimes we're only half hearing people anyway. Then it goes, when it gets to the person, it goes into their decoder box. What they mean by those words because of their background, because of their situation. And then they receive the message. They could receive a message that's very different to the message you sent. Yeah. So now, the best way to do is for them to feed back to you. This is what I heard you say into their decoder box, their noise. You receive it, and this is the message you receive. No, that's not what I meant. So we've got to go backwards and forwards a few times until we get the understanding. Make sense? So that's what I believe James means. if we're going to be a church, families, even nations and communities that are going to work, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to grow angry. And then we begin to work out what's said. But it does take time, doesn't it? Even when you're doing that, we always say to people, put the issue on the table, not the relationship. It's easy when you're discussing to say, right, that's it. If we don't agree, that's the end of our relationship. But instead of that, say, no, we're just discussing this till we understand it. It's not about our relationship. It's just about understanding this until we get to an understanding. Amen? What's the next thing James says? I think James is also saying, listen to God. James is also saying, listen to God. It's not just about listening to people, but we do need to understand each other. It's also about listening to God. So in verse 20, he says, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So God wants his righteousness, his love, his truth to come into being. But he's saying, if we just blow up and get angry, it doesn't produce God's righteousness. We need to hear God. We need to hear what God's saying about something. And I'm going to show you some more diagrams here now. So, we all have a heart that is quite tender, yeah? We are quite sensitive human beings. Sometimes we pretend not to be, but we are, yeah? And that's why we react to things. So, we all have a level of insecurity about us. And that often results from maybe a lack of acceptance or affirmation or appreciation, or encouragement and love. Normally it's as a child. It's normally something to do with our childhood. Maybe our dad didn't affirm us or encourage us enough, or our mum, we didn't feel the love enough from her. That's a whole other story about love languages and things which we won't go into today. But, or it could have been in our teenage years. It could have been any time or something that happened to us. And so there can be that sense of insecurity about who we are as we're growing up. And now the problem with that is we can easily get offended then. We can get offended by one of four basic things, what others didn't say to us when we felt we should have been affirmed. God, they didn't even appreciate what I did. Who's relating? what others didn't say to us, what others said to us maybe, which we felt hurt us, what others didn't say to us, what others did, what others didn't do. All those things can affect our hearts. And it puts a little seed of offense inside of us. We may not even notice that we're offended, but we might say something like, it left a little bit of a bitter taste. Yeah? That means something's going on in our hearts. Now, what can happen if we don't deal with that very quickly and forgive and let go of it and just say, I forgive them? What now happens is we begin to think certain things and we begin to feel certain things. And if we don't take action quickly, then what starts to germinate in us is a root, what the Bible calls a root of bitterness. We may not even realize it's happening to us. We just feel weird. We just feel we can't get rid of this thought, this thing. It's more than there, it's here, isn't it? And bitterness can be experienced in varying degrees. It might be a sense of injustice inside of us, frustration, a desire to get even, anger, even hatred it can turn into. And we may not like the term bitterness. We might just call it we're upset. Yeah? But that's what the Bible calls it. And often all we know is that we feel upset. And it normally happens because of some kind of undelivered communication. We should have said something. We should have maybe been a bit more assertive and said, actually, and I don't mean scream at somebody. I just mean we should have said, actually, when you said that, that hurt me. What did you mean by that? You see what I mean? And just actually have the discussion rather than be extremely English, smile and go. You know what I mean? We should have probably had a discussion. And I don't mean an accusative discussion, because if you say, you hurt me on purpose, that's a judgment. They may not have done it on purpose. They may not even be aware of anything at all. But you may need to just say, What did you mean by that? Because that kind of hurt me when you said that. What did you... Oh, no, sorry, that's not what I meant at all. Da, 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 da. You see what I mean? And it gets all... Or, sorry, I was in a bad mood. Please forgive me. And you just resolve that thing so that it gets dealt with. Otherwise, it can kind of be a block inside of us. In fact, bitterness in our hearts, it can distort our thinking. And it can actually not just affect that relationship, it can start to affect all our relationships. And so we have to deal with it. Now, hopefully we can deal with it on a one-to-one with the person. But sometimes that person may even be dead. So it's not something you can resolve. Or they may not be someone who's even interested in resolving it. So in that case, we just need to pray. Because forgiveness isn't necessarily about the other person repenting. It's about us keeping our heart clear. And there's a saying, I think, from Neil Anderson, who does Freedom in Christ, that says, when you forgive, you set a prisoner free. And then you realize that prisoner was you. So actually, forget about the other person. It's about you being free. So when you forgive, you say, Father, I forgive my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, George, Jane, whoever it was in your past that may have hurt you in some deep way. As you say, I forgive them, what happens is your heart is like that. But as you say, I forgive, it opens up your heart and God can take the bitterness away. He can take the pain away. And then he can come and soothe it with his healing Holy Spirit oil. Amen? And you're free. You're free. And so, if we don't deal with it, it then literally grows up into a fruit of resentment. It starts to be what we say is negative. Suddenly we're negative. And Matthew 12:34 says, for from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If there's a pain in our hearts, we start speaking it. We can't stop ourselves. And it's also in the way we act. We can't seem to get close to people anymore. And so that dealing with our hearts is very important there. So I believe that James is saying, listen to God. Don't let your situation and your heart be defined by what has happened in your life or what other people have done to you. Listen to God. Let him speak in and bring healing in your heart. Thirdly, deal with your heart. Deal with your heart. It's like a garden. You've got to uproot certain things, weeds, and you've got to plant good things in there. So deal with your heart. Therefore, he says, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, this is where I'm going to delve into other versions, because I think we don't get deep enough in what it means by you, okay? There's a deeper meaning there, I believe. So, now, if I went to the King James, it would say, therefore laying aside all superfluity of naughtiness, which I think is quite a funny way of putting things. So I've used the New King James Version. It says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. In other words, there's things that can come. Even though we're saved, in our hearts, things can grow, like I've explained, that are negative. So deal with that, James says, and receive with meekness. In other words, you've got to be humble. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Now, how is the word implanted in us? Do you know how the word is implanted in us? Because we've been born again by the word of God. So the word's already in us because our spirits have been born again. We've been born again by the word of God, it says. The living and active word of God. So we are alive in God. So it's our hearts is more like the garden of our soul. It's more like something that can block what God has already done in our spirits. And so he's saying, receive what God has already done, which is able to save your souls. So he uses... So see, we just use the word you, but actually... If you go back, it's the word psuche, your souls. Your soul is where we get the word psychology from. Our thinking, our feelings, our emotions. And so our choices. So in other words, he's saying you're already saved spiritually. But because otherwise he'd be saying by doing this you get saved. No, by believing in Jesus you get saved. You're already saved. But now he wants you to work it out in your thinking and in your emotions, in your heart, to get that purified. Does that make sense? Amen. So, I've used a little diagram here, just to break things down a bit. And here I'm showing your spirit. Before you're saved, your spirit is kind of dead to God. It's what the Bible calls walking in the flesh. That doesn't literally mean our physical flesh. It just means in darkness, yeah? In the old way of being. And when before we knew God, our spirit was kind of blocked to the life of God. We have a soul still. We can still think and feel and make choices. And obviously we have a body. I don't really need to describe what your body is. Everyone know what their body is, yeah? Okay. So when we and then the garden of our soul is kind of our heart, as I've looked at these things over years, where you plant good things or negative things, yeah? Kind of around your soul. So when we get saved, this Bible verse says you're a new creation in Christ. When you come into Christ, that's what happens. Your spirit comes alive to God. Suddenly light has come. Who's experienced that? Where suddenly, oh, Jesus is real. I know him. Put your hand up if you've experienced that. I just want to check who I'm talking to. Yeah? Okay, good. Good to hear. And that pushes out the old life, the flesh. But who knows that doesn't completely disappear? Yeah, it doesn't, does it? No. You feel free on the inside. Christ, you're born again. But there's still elements of wrong thinking, wrong feeling, that are kind of tempting you to walk a different way. And so we need to receive the word that's been planted in us, which we've been born again by, to begin to change our thinking and our emotions and our whole life. And so James says, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And this is how I think it works. This is just my view on it, okay? You can have a different view on it. But I think you take the Logos, the word of God, and as you meditate on it, you look at it, you speak it out, it gets into your thinking. And as it gets into your thinking, it goes deeper and it penetrates into your heart. And you start to weed out the old way of thinking by forgiving, and you start to plant the word of God inside of you. And as you do, your spirit that's already born again of the word of God says yes, and out comes rhema, revelation, let's say. Yes, I am a new creation. I am forgiven. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I do have peace in my heart. I can forgive others. I can walk in goodness and righteousness. And so that starts to get planted into our hearts the more we meditate on the word of God and think on the things of God. And it takes over our whole heart and it pushes the flesh way of thinking further away from us. We're still affected by it, but it's pushing it further away. As we continue to not only listen, but as this word says, do God's will, it starts to affect our thinking and our choices and pushes out the old way of thinking more and more. And then as we act on that, our whole being begins to be thinking and acting God's way, which eventually isn't just all inside of us, it's so deep no one else can see it. But suddenly, my relationships and my whole environment is now flooded with the presence of God that was deep, deep in my spirit that no one could see it. Amen? And suddenly they look at us and say, wow, what an amazing family. What amazing relationships. What an amazing church. Look at the impact they're having on Greenwich. Look at the impact they're having out there. Look at the way they love one another. And it changes our whole way of being. And so James is saying, receive the word that's been planted in you, which is able to save your thinking and your actions. Amen? So we have to deal with our hearts. You know, we're having lots of new people come to the Lord in our church regularly and coming out of all kinds of backgrounds. Some of it's anger, some of it's business, some of it's domestic violence, all kinds of things. Some of it's drug addiction that they're getting freed from. And they're having to deal with those deep roots of rejection and forgive and get their hearts purified so that they can be free. And the more they do that, you know, I've literally prayed with people, and the more they do that, they start to find a freedom and literally say, something's changed. Their wife will come and say, something's changed with my husband. I like him. In fact, we've had non-Christian wives whose husbands started coming to church, met Jesus, who started coming to the church saying, I like my husband going to church. I'm coming as well. Something's changed. And it's because the deep-rooted issues are getting dealt with, because Jesus transforms us as we allow him to do that. And so we allow Jesus to change our hearts. I remember Jesus changing my heart on an issue. It wasn't an issue of anger. It was actually an issue of fear. And, you know, all my life I've been a very I've always believed in being a radical Christian since I got saved. I got saved when I was about 13, and I was filled with the Spirit when I was 15. Came from non-Christian background. But when I met Jesus, it was like, wow, and things began to change. But one of the things that I always felt, I can't go into everything God did in my life, but one of the things I always felt was, I would, if God said something, I would step out and do it. Like I would share the gospel with someone in the street. I shared the gospel with my friends at school, even though I was terrified. But all my life, up to about 3 years ago, I'd felt the fear and done it anyway. Anyone know what I'm talking about? You feel the fear, but it's the right thing to do, so you do it anyway. You take the courage and you do it. And God had been training me in that for many years. But 3 years ago, something really powerful happened to me. Really powerful. I was praying with someone, and we sort of have a process. It's similar to something like Freedom in Christ. We call it Ancient Paths. And we were praying together, and I was praying with someone, and I could feel this fear. And I saw Jesus, and Jesus took me back to when I was a child. I think I was about 4 years old. And I'm like, this is interesting. What's going on here? And then I saw myself as a little child because my dad left to go back to Ghana when I was about 4 years old. And I didn't see him again until I was 13. And as he was leaving the house, now I don't remember this naturally speaking, but this is what I saw. I saw myself as a little 4 year old saying, Daddy, 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 don't go. Running after him to the door. And what happened was that he left. And then I turned around and I saw Jesus sitting there in the passageway. And he came and he put me on his lap. And he said to me, I'm going to be with you throughout your whole life. I'm going to be with you throughout your whole life. And he then, and it sounds funny because I'm a grown man and yet he's telling me at 4 years old, I'm going to be with you through your whole life. And then he walked me through my life and showed me how he was with me. And then he showed me a lion. And then at the end of that process, as I finished praying with the person that was praying me through these things, something really powerful had changed on the inside of me. That fear that I'd always felt had gone. And over the last 3 years, I've experienced this incredible courage where God's put me, I can't go into all the situations, but he's put me into national situations where I've had to confront different things with leaders and all kinds of things. And I've been scared. You know who I've been scared of? Myself. Because the fear that used to be there, that I used to have to push it, has gone. And there's just courage. And God showed me that if we allow him to, he can take the deepest things that have controlled us out of our lives and give us freedom not to be bitter, not to be angry, not to walk in fear, but really from the heart to be free. Amen? Okay, coming in for the landing, because I know we're getting time's up now, but James talks about take actions of faith. So James isn't just about listening or dealing with your heart. James is a good Jewish boy, as I said. The Jews believe not just in hearing and contemplating, but in doing, taking action. And so take actions of faith. So he says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. You see, when you look at the Bible, it shows you what you're like. It shows you you're a new creation in Christ, so you should be thinking about yourself as forgiven and as a saint. I'm no saint, you'll say, but no, the Bible says you're a saint as a new creation in Christ. But it also shows you your frailty and the negative side. So when you look at the Word of God, it tells you who you are, but it says, don't forget who you are. Because if you know who you are, you'll walk as that person. You'll walk as a forgiving person. You'll walk as a courageous person. You'll walk in who God's made you. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in their doing. So know who you are, be courageous in who you are, be that person who is the first to forgive. Say, hey, I just wanted to talk to you. I'd love to give you loads of illustrations now, but I can't because of the time. But, you know, I just wanted to say to you, you know, I think I wasn't really happy with the way you reacted there. I felt like this. Just giving opportunity, you're the courageous, but I do want us to have a good relationship. So you're the courageous one that breaks the barriers, amen? Or you're the one that shows kindness to someone else when everyone else is ignoring them. Or you see what I mean? You're the courageous one that shares the gospel. And that will do that as we know who God's made us and we walk courageously in who we are. As new creations is Christ, as more than a conqueror through Christ who loved us. We act on who we are. And, you know, that verse here that talks about we regard no one from a worldly point of view. In other words, you don't think of yourself as a non-Christian anymore. But now, although we regarded Christ like that, we regarded him just as a human being at one time. We don't do so any longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. You're a new creation, I'm a new creation. That's the way I think of you now. And so I act that way towards you. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So I don't go around now with bitterness and anger and everything else. I go around now with love and reconciling and bringing people back to God. That's what I do. And so finally then, James talks about be pure. Be pure. Pure religion, he says what it is. What is true religion? And he explains it here. And he says true religion, it's a reconciling religion. He says, if you're going to be true in religion, then you've got to keep a tight rein on your tongue because your tongue's powerful. It can hurt you and it can hurt others. So someone who's walking in true religion is careful of what they say because they know there's power in the tongue. Bless and do not curse. Bless your son. Bless your daughter. Bless your mother. Bless your father. Bless your brothers. Bless your sisters. Don't curse them with your tongue. Speak positive into people's lives. It will create good things. Speak positive into your own life. Not I'm useless. No, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Amen? Amen. Speak positively into your life. So you put a bridle on your tongue. There'll be more about that in James to come. And religion that our God the Father accepts is pure, as pure and faultless, is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. In other words, be that compassionate person from the heart. Be that person that touches lives and sees lives change when people are in distress. And I know many of you are doing that, which is amazing. I honour Mike, I honour Leanne and others who are right out there, Steve Gunnett, out there in the community touching lives, and I'm sure many others of you as well that are doing that. It's amazing. So do that from a pure heart. Understand the power of the tongue, but also understand the obedience of faith, doing what God's called you to do. Now, we can't all do what Mike's doing. We can't all do what Tony's doing. You know, we can't all do what Susan's doing, but we can all do what God is asking us to do. And that may just be ministering to one neighbour or even to a member of your family. But we can. Pure religion is to minister to the person who's in distress. But, you know, it's also about keeping ourselves unpolluted from the world. So there is a social ethic, how we treat other people, but there's also a personal ethic that we walk ourselves in holiness and purity as well. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you today that you want to be a people, us to be a people who are listening to you, listening to each other, allowing you to transform our hearts, and then allowing us to shine that light out in truly touching other people's lives and seeing them transformed. So, Father, we ask you today, change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. And Father, if any of us are here today and we need to just forgive someone, then Lord, if you need to forgive someone, don't argue with God. God may be bringing someone to your mind right now. You might say to yourself, I don't need to forgive them. Don't argue with the Holy Spirit. Just say, Lord, I forgive them. Just say, Lord, I forgive my uncle right now, my aunt, my brother, my sister, my father, my mother, whoever it might be, my friend, the bullies in the playground, whoever it is, just say, Lord, I forgive them. Just whisper that to God right now. I forgive them in Jesus' name. And now, Holy Spirit, come and heal our hearts. Do your Holy Spirit work inside of us. Thank you for taking out the root of bitterness. Thank you for taking out the hurt and for healing our hearts today and giving us courage to be people that can love and people that can do your will. I believe God is putting courage in some people today. He's giving you a scenario to go and be courageous in. And I just pray God's grace on you and God's wisdom on you as you do that. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.